morning. The first reading is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, beginning in the first verse. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guided me with wisdom and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained in me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. The word of the Lord. The second reading is found in the book of Acts, chapter 8, starting in verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. When they found him out on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The Gospel of the Lord.
Friends, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you are the giver of all good things. We know that all that we have comes from you and that you know how to give good gifts. But as we open up your word today, Lord, I pray that you would continue to reveal to us not the gifts, but the giver, so that we might know you more and so that our hearts might be turned to you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would show us Jesus and his great love for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, you might be seated. Well, when I was young, around 10, 11, 12, something like that, I lived in a neighborhood that we had a community pool. And it was actually a really big complex. It was had a big Olympic-sized swimming pool in it, big game room, and had all the stuff that you needed to enjoy the day. And during the summer times, me and my friends, we would spend almost every single day at this pool. But even though I've made a lot of memories at this pool, one of the things that I remember most vividly, for some random reason, is the vending machine in the snack room. You know, as a kid, I guess we get fixated on some strange things. And me and my friends, like, there was something about this vending machine that, like, let's just put it this way, you did not show up without change for the vending machine. And it was always about, hey, what are you going to get today from the vending machine? Now, there wasn't anything special about it. It had lots of different stuff in it. It had Lance crackers, it had gum, it had some other stuff. But if you were lucky enough to bring a little bit more money, like say $1, $1.50, something like that, you could get the good stuff. You could get like the king-size candy bars. You could get like these big bag of Doritos, and you could get like all the really good things. And of course, that's what we always wanted. It was always a matter of whether or not you're gonna get the king-size candy bar today or whether or not you just don't have enough money you just gotta settle for the Lance crackers, right? I always wanted the king-size candy bar. They cost me more, they always left me hungry, but that's what we were going for. And let me tell you, if I didn't get it, I felt like I was missing out. Well, kids grow up, don't we? And especially when we grow up in a very affluent, consumeristic society, then we're always taught that you have to go for the king-size candy bars, otherwise you're gonna miss out. And we're taught that you don't ever settle because really it's never enough. Two king-size candy bars are always better than one. See, we aren't taught things like gratitude and thankfulness. We're not really taught things like contentment. We're taught that you reach after the higher and higher things. Well, after a while, we realize we can't always grab the higher and higher things. And so what do? We naturally turn to God because God, he obviously can give us anything we want, right? The problem is that when we do that, we turn God into some type of divine vending machine, or we turn him into some type of cosmic butler that you just kind of ring the bell and he brings you whatever it is you want. See, all too often, that is the posture that we sometimes take with God. Sometimes we might say, no, we don't ever do that, but if we're honest, do we only come to God when we want something from him? Do we only come to God only when we need something from him? See, you know, sometimes we take that posture where, yeah, I know God's there and I know where to find him, but the rest of the time, I'm not really too concerned with him. This is what we call a life from God posture. See, all throughout Lent, we've been talking about the different postures that we sometimes take in relationship to God that keep us from truly living into the goodness of our salvation and the goodness of our union with Jesus. We've talked about a life under God, a life that thinks that we relate to God simply by keeping rules. We've talked about a life over God that thinks that all that matters is getting the strategic principles from God to figure out how to get life, whether we have Jesus or not. Well, today we're going to talk about a life from God posture. And a life from God posture, it says this. It says that God exists simply to supply my needs and my desires. It looks at God as if the sole purpose in life is to make us comfortable. Because too often we make an idol out of being comfortable. And so we interact with God as if he's this divine vending machine that's going to make our life comfortable. Now maybe you're thinking, okay, people don't really interact with God like that. Well, there's actually a very extreme form of this life from God posture out in popular Christianity, and it's called the prosperity gospel. Maybe you've heard of it, or the health and wealth gospel. See, what prosperity teaches us is that God's will always includes material comfort and financial blessing. It also says that God's will always includes full and perfect healing, health and wealth. It says that the more faith you have, the more God will reward you with material comfort and good health. So kind of like a vending machine, if you've got a quarter's worth of faith, God will give you a quarter's worth of comfort. If you've got more faith, you can scrounge that up, well, he'll give you the good stuff. He'll give you the king-size candy bars, although the king-size candy bars in this sense are the big houses, the nice cars, and the relief from whatever disease you're dealing with. But on the other hand, if you can't muster up enough faith, it says, well, that's on you. That's why you're not healed. That's why you don't have the good stuff. See, that's a life from God. It says that God only exists. It's simply here to make us comfortable and live a nice, luxurious life. And you can have that if you have enough faith. That's the extreme form of a life from God posture. Now, most of us don't really go there. Most of us don't go that far. But on a less extreme version, sometimes in our daily lives, it is that question, do we only come to God when we need something? Do we only come to God when we want something? And whether we receive it or not, we don't think about God until the next time that we need something. Now, I know I've kind of taken a little bit of a dismissive tone to this, but let me say this. There is some truth in the life from God posture. Some. See, Scripture reminds us this. Scripture reminds us repeatedly that all that we have comes from God. Scripture reminds us that everything that draws life and draws breath draws it from God. Scripture reminds us that he is the Father of life, the Father of lights, from whom comes every good and perfect gift. Jesus calls us to ask God for what we need. So in our poverty, God is our provider. If you are in need, he says, ask the Lord, and even then bring it to his people so that we can all experience the generosity of our God. In our sickness, God is our healer. Absolutely, God is our healer. He calls us to pray for healing. He says, if anyone is sick, bring the elders around, let them anoint and pray for healing. God is the divine physician. We are commanded to cast all of our burdens, spiritually and physically, upon the Lord because he cares for us. And yes, sometimes God does bless us with an abundance of material blessing. Sometimes God does that. But as Scripture teaches us, when we are blessed with material blessing, it's not for our sake only. It's so we are blessed in order to be a blessing to others so that everyone might experience the abundance of God. But the problem is with a life from God posture that sometimes we end up taking, is that it overemphasizes this single aspect of the divine-human relationship. Because it makes receiving God's gifts the entirety of our life with God. And that's where the posture breaks down, and let me tell you, it breaks down hard. Because that kind of posture says, we want the gift, but I don't really care about the giver. See, there's lots of places in Scripture where we see this as well. One example would be the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. That's a perfect example of a life from God posture. But I want to press in a little bit to the gospel passage that we read just a few minutes ago in John chapter 6. We're going to be in John chapter 6, verses 25 through 35, and we're just going to highlight a few things that press into this and show us the truth of this life from God posture. And so in John chapter 6, what's happening is that Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus has taken what in our mind is a scarce amount of resources. He gives thanks for it. And then he feeds 5,000 people abundantly, so abundantly that there's actually more left over than when he began. It's a beautiful event. And so then Jesus goes away, and then the next day, that entire crowd of 5,000 plus people, they go looking for Jesus. And they find him. And when Jesus encounters them, he says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the bread. It sounds like Jesus is calling him out, isn't he? It sounds like Jesus is telling him that he's fully aware that they're looking for him, that he knows that they're fully... He's fully aware that he knows that they're looking for him because of only what they think they can get from him. Now, to be fair, there is a lot more going on, but that is the driving force. They're hungry and they want more bread, and they're coming to Jesus again. But see, it's important to recognize here that God knows their hearts and knows their motivations. And that should give us pause too as we read Scripture, to know that God knows our hearts and our motivations. And to ask ourselves, why am I seeking Jesus? What exactly am I hoping for from Jesus? Because here's the truth, and I want you to hear this clearly. We come to Jesus for all kinds of reasons, and rarely are they ever the right reasons. Now, instead of that being a guilt-inducing truth, I want to say that that's actually a very hopeful truth. Because we come to Jesus for all these types of reasons, but Jesus knows our hearts, and he knows that we're all weary. He knows that we're all carrying heavy burdens. He knows that apart from him, not only will we continue to be crushed under these burdens, but listen to this, he knows better than we do that what we think we need to receive from Jesus is inadequate for the job. See, we're always striving after things that never satisfy. And so honestly, it's easy to hear Jesus' statement here as a criticism of the crowds and even as a criticism of us. But I think Jesus is actually using it as a teaching moment. Because the question isn't, why did you come to Jesus? Or did you come to Jesus with the right motives? Because we hardly ever do that. It's more like, thanks be to God, you've come to Jesus. Now here's the question. Now that you've come to Jesus, will you receive from him the things that he knows will truly satisfy your deepest longing? Or do you just want what you want? I think that's the question. See, Jesus says, you seek me not because you saw the signs. He says, you seek me because you ate the loaves and you're hungry again and you want more. Let me unpack that for just a little bit. Jesus says, you come to me not because you saw the signs. That word for saw is really kind of the word for understand, to see and to perceive, to understand the signs, to understand what they mean, and then to act on them. And then he talks about the sign. Well, the sign was the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. What is a sign? Well, a sign is something that points beyond itself. A sign is never meant to be an end in of itself. A sign is something to give you directions to something greater than it. Silly illustration, I know, but I'm going to give it anyways. Say you want to go to the beach and you want to go to Huntington Beach State Park and you want to spend the day on the beach. And so you get in your car, you drive down 17, you see the sign, and you turn. But then all of a sudden you're like, hey, wait a minute. And you pull off and you get out and you start looking at the sign. And you're like, this is an awesome sign. It's really not that great. But let's just say, this is an awesome sign. And you're like, we're going to stay here. And so you open up the trunk, you get out the blanket, you get out the chairs, you put up the umbrella, you open up a drink, and you sit down and you sit there and you look at the sign. For the rest of the day, the whole time you're missing out on this great beach and this majestic ocean because you're too busy looking at the sign that's supposed to point you to where the ocean is. See, signs are not ends in of themselves. They're to point us to a beautiful experience that lies beyond us and to show us also how to get there. Now, Jesus did a lot of miraculous signs, but they were never, and as cool as they were never the point. John, in John chapter 20, verse 30, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, his gospel. He says, but these are written so that, not so you can see how great the signs are, but so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might find life. You might find life in his name, in him, not necessarily in the signs. See, the signs like the feeding of the 5,000, they're meant to lead us to the abundant life to Jesus. And yet all through Jesus' lifetimes, and sometimes even in our lives, we look at Jesus and we say, nah, I just want more bread and fish and I'm okay. That's all I want. It's like wanting to go to the beach but settling for the sign right there at the entrance of the park. We miss out on the beach, and more often, we miss out, and more importantly, we miss out on Jesus. Signs are never meant to satisfy. Jesus gave us normal bread, and it gave them normal bread, and it filled them up for a little while, but eventually they became hungry again. And so the conversation goes on, and he talks about the Exodus, and he talks about the manna that God gave them in the wilderness, which actually rotted every night. And Jesus presses it further, and he says, the bread, the true bread of God, is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the entire world. And so the crowds hear that and say, in verse 34, sir, give us this bread always. Now, honestly, that would have been the right response. And I think that is the response. Sir, give us this bread. The point is that they missed actually what the bread was. And so he presses in. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever comes to me shall never thirst. That's the bread that they should be wanting always, and that we too. A similar scene plays out in John chapter 4, where they're in Samaria. He's sitting at a well, and a woman comes by. And he tells this woman at the well, he says, he offers her living water. She has the exact same response, or exact same question. She says, sir, give me this water always. Well, Jesus responds, and he reveals to her that he is the Messiah. He is the one who fulfills her deepest longings. Now watch this. There's two different responses here. The woman receives Jesus joyfully. And joyfully she runs and tells everybody and brings all the village back, and they all meet Jesus and they believe in Jesus and they find life. The crowd who ate the fish and the loaves, they said, now we would just want more fish and loaves. And they all left him. They all left Jesus sad and frustrated that Jesus wasn't going to give them what they wanted. There's lots more I could say about this particular passage, but the point is that if we only come to Jesus for material and physical stuff, or think that that is somehow the basis of our relationship with God, we will always leave unsatisfied. That's because physical food was never meant to satisfy us. We'll always end up hungry again. Physical healing, as great as it is, it's not the be-all and end-all. Death will still come unless Jesus returns first. It's not the end. Things like clothing and shelter and entertainment, they're all fleeting. Like the writer of Revelation, or writer of Ecclesiastes says, it's a vanity and chasing after the wind. And so if we think about a life from God posture, I want to ask kind of a question. It's like, why would we think that God or that Jesus would ever give us something to satisfy us that he knows was never meant to satisfy us? Jesus knows better than that. Jesus knows the things that really need to satisfy us. Now again, we are called to pray for our daily bread, to give us this day our daily bread. Because it teaches us that true life comes by full dependence on God, and it's a sign that brings us, and it's a sign that shows us that. But true life, the life that Jesus has won for us on the cross by his shed blood and has won for us in the resurrection, that is an everlasting life. And all the goodness and all the things that we experience here in this life are simply signs that point us to the greater life to come in the heavenly kingdom. See, Jesus did not die on the cross for us to be comfortable. He didn't. Jesus died to rescue us from out of our sin and out of from death, and to reconcile us to God, who is the giver of true life. Jesus did not come to simply prop up our old life. Jesus didn't come to maybe just be an add-on that makes our life a little bit more comfortable until the inevitable happens. That's what a life from God posture makes ultimate. Jesus never meant himself to be something to simply add on to an old perishing life in order to make us comfortable. No, he calls us to lay down our old life and to take up a new and unending life, to seek after Jesus, not for what he can give us, but to seek after him for who he is. And he says that when we seek him, we will find him. Summing up the life under God posture, the writer Sky Jathani says this: a life under God posture is appealing. It really is, because it does not call us to change. All that we want, all that we seek, all that we desire, all that we do, how we live, it's not disrupted with this life under God posture. He says our values, our way of life, are simply projected onto God and incorporated into a religious system in which we receive divine assistance to meet our desires. In this way, life from God is nothing more than just consumerism with a Jesus sticker slapped on the bumper. See, a life from God posture does not call us to change. It doesn't call us to pray, "Thy will be done." It actually prays, "My will be done." Friends, as we close and as we go continue to move through this Lenten season, the main thing I want us to take away from this is this: we need to stop looking for life in things that can never satisfy. We need to stop trying to find ultimate meaning in temporal things. If 2020 has taught us anything, is that anything, that all the things that we try to find meaning in can be taken away from us in an instant. Instead, we're called to come to Jesus, to receive true life from him, but not just something that's other than him. True life is Jesus. And so, if we're lost, if we're broken, if we're hurting, if we're weighed down, the invitation is to come from Jesus. But it's to come to Jesus and to stop searching for meaning and stop searching for things and stop trying to figure out things and stop trying to ask for things that never satisfy, and simply come to Jesus and let him satisfy us with the true bread and the living water that gives life. And in him will we find our greatest need and our truest joy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand and let's confess our faith in the words